And the text is the opening words of James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, passage that we read together. And it's in that passage that the word grace first appears in the Bible. Theologians sometimes speak of the law of the first mention. And that is to say that the first mention that any concept has in the Word of God is likely to be definitive for each future occasion when it occurs. We'll have the kernel in it, the embryo in it, of all its subsequent uses. When was grace, then, first spoken of in the Bible? It was first spoken of in a very, very black time. Grace, undeserved love, shines supremely when sin is at its worst. And these were terrible days. Ever since the time of Cain, there had been massive opposition to God. The first man born in the normal way was a murderer. And the reason that he murdered was because he had a brother who followed God's instructions. But he had no desire in his heart to do that. So he sets up an alternative way. And he and his families after him, en masse, turned against God. And it builds up into a great climax here in chapter 6 of Genesis. So early in the Bible is the Lord about to destroy the world. It was when the believers who believed like Abel did, and after he was murdered, Seth, who was appointed as the believing son in his place. It all came to pass when those who followed Seth in their obedience to the Lord began themselves to go astray and be dragged aside by those who were on the opposite side of God, the enemies of God. And it's expressed like this, that it was purely a physical thing. That here were the Lord's people in the world of that day, a minority in the world of that day. And they saw very beautiful women, but they were not believers. And so much did they desire the beauty, and so much they desired the other qualities that these unbelieving ladies had, that they thought it was worthwhile to overthrow in their thinking all their faith in God, all their promises of heaven, all their hopes to come, so long as only they could marry the unbelievers. And in principle, that was what happened. There's also a wry comment in the scriptures that they took them wives of all which they chose, not consulting the Lord. They were just moved by what they thought was love. They were just moved by their lusts. And therefore they abandoned their procedure of asking the Lord, of praying to the Lord, which they might have done with other things, but they just took them wives of all they which chose. And the scripture faithfully by the Spirit records for us, through Moses, the Lord's reaction. The Lord said, presumably he said it to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that causes it to be recorded. And then he said it to Noah, no doubt. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You can see that it's built up to a climax. The Lord is offended. The thought of this happening, in contradistinction to all that he has required and all that he's given man. Yet they still prefer to leave him out. So he says, well, I'm spirit. But my spirit shall not always strive with men who are mere flesh. I'll give them 120 years to repent and to turn from these ways. And then there's the comment that there were giants in the earth in those days. Now we know Goliath was ever so tall. And before that time, and of course in the land of Canaan, they saw the giants. And here were men of prodigious size and prodigious strength, men of renown. And the Lord gave to those who were not his these great physical capacities in order that there might be fear on earth, and in order that there might be sheer overcoming for the sake of lust. That these strong men would beat everybody down, although they didn't have God on their side, sheerly by their size. And they became the mighty men of old. Men began to admire, not God, not spiritual things, not a saviour, but prowess and warfare and the sword. And God saw, we're told, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There was hardly any leaven, if you like. There was hardly anything of the true faith left on earth. Nothing that would rein in unbridled lust. Nothing that would be salt that would restrain the powers of evil. It was going rampant. So rampant that there was just Noah and eight after 120 years of his preaching. Eight including Noah and his family. And I've often said to you before, how few it was in that vast world of millions who were actually saved. I thought it would be a good thing if we began seeing that this is the first time that grace is mentioned. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when we use that expression, even in English, to find grace in that sort of way, we use it with other words as well, the emphasis is not on the finding. On the contrary, the emphasis is on a surprising discovery. A person finds mercy, we might say. Well, he doesn't go seeking for it. The meaning of the expression is that it surprises him out of nowhere. And it's the same with this expression, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord found Noah. Grace found Noah. Noah didn't find grace. He, along with the members of his family, presumably were the only remnant of the strong succession of Seth. All the others in some way or another had gone astray. And here is where grace is first found in the scripture. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's quite fascinating. He doesn't say, did any of the sinful giants, or any of the sinful giants' sinful wives found grace? But that Noah found grace. Now we know that Noah, immediately after the flood, got himself into trouble with drink. So he was counted righteous through his trust in the Lord, but he wasn't of himself intrinsically righteous. In other words, if the Lord had not delivered him by grace, he too might well have gone down like the path that all the others had. So grace distinguishes Noah and his family. Grace picks out Noah and prevents him from going the way of all flesh. Prevents him from turning aside into the terribly sinful ways of his generation. As the saying is, there but for the grace of God go I. He would have gone that way. Now that's the first example of grace in the Bible. In that most terrible of situations, which the flood itself was purely judgmental, but the flood itself did not reverse. For I read to you the passage in 8:20, chapter 8 and verse 20, which said that after the flood, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Noah's heart. His son's heart. Their wives' hearts. It's all the world. Evil from their youth. But grace saved them. Grace delivered them. Grace enabled him to preach, but he had no converts except his family. It's a terribly dark picture. But grace is triumphant. Now, if we turn back, and I hope you'll be patient with me with all the turnings, to James chapter 4, I don't know if you've spotted, but two verses out of James 4 refer to Genesis 6. You do well to spot it. But when it says in verse 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That is in fact a translation of the Greek translation of verse 5 of Genesis 6. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's the same, if you like, as the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That's a summary of those words. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Every imagination, the spirit that dwells in man, was only evil continually. Lusteth to the envy of wanting these girls who were unbelievers. And it refers to Genesis 6. And when the text says, but he giveth more grace, it refers to the sequence of that. Now Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In that terrible situation, Noah found grace. And it is what James is referring to. It is the passage of Scripture that James is referring to. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain? Why is it there in the Scripture? Everything in the Scripture is given for us that we might learn from. He giveth more grace. Sorry, do you think that the scripture says in vain? So that we can ignore it, so that we can afford to ignore it, so that we can avoid the truth that it speaks. Do you think the scripture says in vain? In Genesis 6, the spirit that dwelleth in us. Our imagination is always evil continually. That it lusteth to envy. That always we want something in the world. Even the believers will be tempted to want things from the world that have nothing to do with God's commands and the Saviour's wishes. But he giveth more grace. The Lord takes those situations. He takes unbelievers who are in dreadful temptations and in dreadful danger of going to hell. He takes sinners who've got themselves embroiled in all sorts of situations, and he giveth more grace. He giveth grace to overcome those situations. Romans 5:20 expresses this same truth, which we again can look up. It explains exactly the same things that we've been looking at. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The law convicts men of sin. Men are guilty of disobeying God. Their sins were multiple. Their sins were continual. Sin abounded. But it is the grace of God that in the very place where sin abounds, that he gives grace to overcome that sin. And for every sin, so to speak, the grace is 2-to-1 better off, or more. But where sin abounds, there grace much more abounds. What encouragement that is for a guilty sinner. What encouragement it is for a wretch who's caught in sin. Maybe it's a gross sin, maybe it's a sin of the flesh, maybe it's a sin everybody knows about. Maybe it's a sin within them that this world is heir to, things that we think, things that we do. Maybe it's a relatively modest sin, but it still affects our whole personality. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preaches that whatever the sin and however bad, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Now, grace does not always abound where there is sin. We saw that all but 8 of that vast number in the days of Genesis perish. But the believer may say afterwards, where grace abounded in my, where sin abounded in my heart, there were many not saved. There were many who were like me, did not deserve to live, but and the Lord just let them go on their natural way. But where grace, where sin abounded in my life, grace much more abounds. Grace is more than a match, as is mercy for my heart. Grace is more in quantity and quality and power than all the powers of sin which I previously exercised. What a great encouragement that is to the sinner. The sinner who says, I can't break my habit. Nobody can break my habit. It says in the Bible, can the leopard change his spots? Well, the leopard can't change his spots naturally. But it's a picture that the Lord can do all things. And the sinner may come in confidence upon repentance, to be changed, to be thoroughly changed, to be absolutely changed, to put behind that sin, to wash themselves of that stain, to know that as far as the heaven is high above the earth, so far is their sin removed from them. Sin was reigning in their hearts, and it was reigning so that it would result in death. But even so, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life by Christ Jesus. It's wonderfully put in Hosea 1, really. it just emphasizes another aspect that perhaps is worth just mentioning at this time. Hosea 1 and verse 10. Halfway through that verse, you'll see the words, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." In the very place, in the very life, in the very person, in the very situation where it was once said, you were a sinner, you were walking in sin, you were lost in sin and uncleanness. In that very place will it be said to them, ye are the sons of God. You don't necessarily have to be removed from one place to another. Sometimes people do go to university or somewhere away and are saved. But it isn't a necessity. And here in the very heart that permitted sin, the very heart that went along with sin, the very heart that allowed it in that very place, the Lord says, you are the Son of the living God. He cleanses, he heals, he gives repentance, he gives grace unto repentance. Where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. He giveth more grace. And the scripture speaks of grace upon grace. Again, a very interesting expression. But the Lord giveth grace for grace. Grace upon grace. And it means grace to replace grace. Constantly our grace, the grace that the Lord gives us, is replenished. John 1:16. And of his fullness have all we, that's every believer, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the word for there, grace for grace, means grace replacing grace. As grace would appear to run out, there's a new supply. Grace always replaces. It does so in the life of every believer. So there is grace abounding, as John Bunyan says, for the chief of sinners. Where sin abounded, there does grace much more abound. And if the grace was experienced, then grace is used for every subsequent situation that the believer comes across. He giveth more grace. The word grace then is first used in the most terrible time of blackness. And for a sinner who knows the darkness that his sin has brought him into, the loss, the condemnation of the devil and the condemnation of God himself, he knows how dreadfully dark that place is. But the Bible says that the grace of the Lord, which leads to repentance, which gives salvation in Christ Jesus, more than outweighs, and is constantly renewed, more than outweighs the sin of the past. Never underestimate the terrible nature of your condition before the Lord, and mine. By nature, we all of us are smoke in the nose to the Lord. All of us have committed sins of the sort that he says the imagination of their hearts are continually evil from their youth. All the things they think about are anti-God all the time. Well, they don't think all the time about being anti-God, but the things they dwell on are the things that God hates. But grace was given to Noah. Grace was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. but grace is given to each repentant sinner. And that grace which leads them from sin is renewed day by day in the life of the one who yields to the Saviour, who repents and becomes a believer in Christ and trusts in Him. That grace which was so helpful to them at that early stage, outweighing their sins, never leaves, is always replenished and is the constant theme of joy of the believer's heart. May we find it to be so this day. Amen.